when I come here, I like to speak from whatever your reading is, because I find that a good discipline, because it's easy when you go somewhere that you don't know to just go and speak on your pet subject, you know. And so I like the challenge of trying to find out how I could get a handle to this reading that we've had today. During the week, we had the first presentation of our current series of the Alpha Course at the Elim Church where I attend. And last week, when they had the introductory meal, I wasn't able to be there because I was away with my wife visiting my son and daughter-in-law and seven-month-old new grandson, Elisha. Anyway, there was this young woman at the Alpha Course who I got to know last year in the Alpha Course, and she had brought a friend. This young woman works in the NHS, and she'd brought a friend who's also a nurse along with her, and we were talking, and she said, "Oh, in the summer, I'm going to go away to Ashburnham with my mother and her church." And I said, "Oh, where is your mother go to church?" She said, "Well, Broadfield Fellowship." And I said, "Oh, I'm speaking there on Sunday." And so I said, "I know Caroline Wainwright. That's my mum," she said. And then she became a bit downcast because I think she was afraid that Caroline was going to tell me all sorts of stories about her from her background. Why am I saying that? Not actually because I think that Caroline is going to be a gossip at all. But when you're speaking from the book of Proverbs, it's very often important to bring together a set of texts. Could you just move to the next one? Before I get into this, if any of you are interested in doing some reading on Proverbs, I wouldn't recommend the book up here. I've got both. There's two volumes. It's a commentary from the New International Commentary on the Old Testament series, and I've got both of those at home. That is extremely hard reading. It's a very good book, but it's very technical. So that might not be up your street, unless, of course, you're Dave, and he likes to preach it. Timothy Keller has a book called The Way of Wisdom. I was visiting some friends yesterday for just a light lunch, and in their church, they're going through that in one of their home groups. It's a devotional book. You might find that helpful. And then right over the other end is the book Be Skillful, which is quite a cheap paperback by Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe is a Bible teacher, and he has written lots of books on all of the books of the Bible. And because his name is Wiersbe, all the books have started have the beginning of in the title as B. And he says, if you want to read Proverbs, I've got a book called B. Skillful, be skillful. Because you see, wisdom is what Proverbs is about, and it's not just about, wisdom is not just about knowledge. It's how skillful you are in handling that knowledge. And then, if you want a little bit more of an insight of how to get a handle to, yeah, I do tend to do that. Never mind. Preaching Christ from Proverbs is also an excellent book. In fact, I've read it since I was doing my preparation to come here, and found it very, very helpful. And you can get all those on Kindle if you want to, if you use that. Only I would warn you that if you try buying the one over here, it's about £26 even on Kindle, so maybe you won't be doing that. Okay, can I just have the next slide? I want to talk about wisdom for Broadfield today. And when you go to that reading that was read to us today, If I go the next slide and just bring that together, there are, I was saying, if you're going to preach on Proverbs, one of the ways to approach speaking on Proverbs is to group together verses about a particular topic. And one of the things that Proverbs deals with, only one of them, is how we use our tongues and what we say. And it's very, very important because we all... Is there anybody here that doesn't speak? No, all of us are involved in speaking to one another. And there is a wise way of doing that. And there is a foolish way of doing that. Hands up who would like to be able always to be wise in what they say. Yeah. Hands up those of you that know that you are not always wise. Notice my hand is up in what I say. Yeah. Jesus mentioned the word church, according to the Gospels, only twice. One of them was when he took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and it, or not to it, but near to it. Why would he have done that? Well, Caesarea Philippi was one of the most pagan places in Israel. So why would Jesus go there? Well, to get away from the crowds, because no respecting Jew would go anywhere near the place. And of course, that's the place when he gets together with his disciples, away from the crowds, and he says, who do people say that I am? And those of you that are familiar with the story know that they say, well, some say you are, some say you are, some say. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he says, well, Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the Greek text says, the gates of Hades, well, it doesn't say, what I mean is the translation of the Greek text literally into English says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, that isn't a general statement, because do you know what is at Caesarea Philippi? There is a cave called the Gates of Hades. It's still there. And one of the tributaries of the Jordan used to flow out of it. But in this pagan place, where there was the temple of Pan, they used to sacrifice by throwing sacrifices into the water in this cave. And if it sunk, they believed it was accepted. And if blood started to flow out of the spring, they believe it hadn't been accepted. It was a pagan place. So Jesus is saying something very imminently important to the consciousness of his disciples. Not even this sort of paganism is able. The other time when he mentions church is this. He says, if anyone sins against you or sins, go to him or her just between the two of you, and Jesus' purpose is to restore fellowship. Why? Because sin breaks fellowship. But he says, go and do it just between the two of you. And so, Caroline, can you come up here a minute, please? Yeah? Don't say that. And could you come up here a minute, please? Yeah? And I want you just to role play something to me spontaneously. Start gossiping about Dave, will you? So tell him how what Dave's done. You know, what has Dave done? And I don't think people really want to hear this, do you? Imagine. Yeah, imagine it, of course. Yeah. Okay, you've done enough damage. You see, when Jesus said, and this is only the second of the two instances where he mentioned the word church, he said, if you know, in this case, Caroline, if she had known that Dave had done something wrong, Jesus says, don't go gossiping that to somebody else. Go to the person concerned. How many of you, when you know something like that has happened to you, find it easy to do that? Everybody put your hand up if you find it easy. Notice I've got my hand down. It's not easy, and our temptation is to act unwisely in the way we use our speech. And this is the sort of thing that is being talked about here in that reading we had today. They're just some of the words that came from there. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. And when we are gossiping about people, we are spreading disunity in the church. Because you see, my brother and sister here, we were only joking around. But how did they know to do that sort of thing, to act it up? Because sadly, it is a common thing for all of us in our society to be tempted to do that sort of thing. But it's folly, because it brings disunity. Because what was happening is, supposing Caroline had been saying something about something that Dave, she thought that Dave had done, because the point is that in that passage that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 18, first of all, he says, go to the person just between the two of you. Don't gossip to a third person. And if he hears you, or she hears you, you've won the person over, you've restored fellowship. But if he won't hear you, take one or two others along with you. Okay? Why would you do that? Well, maybe you were mistaken in the first place of what you thought the other person had done. And when... Or it might be that, you know, when things get a bit heated, you don't really listen to each other, do you? Do we, you know? And so one of the parties going, you say, hold on a minute, you're not hearing what this person has said. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, be wise in the way, church, you handle your relationships. And I know that doesn't appear, Matthew 18 doesn't explicitly appear in here, but the principles are exactly the same. Yeah? Many, many years ago, when I hadn't been in church leadership very long in Ealing Church Crawley, a family who were friends became part of the church. One day, the wife started to gossip to me about something she believed the then pastor's wife had done. And I had to stop her and say, look, you shouldn't be doing this. Jesus says, if you perceive that this other person, in this case the pastor's wife, has done something, you ought to go to her, just between the two of you. You actually are gossiping, and that's not what Jesus said. And so she says to me, well, I'll pray about it. And I said, with respect, you will not pray about it, because you don't pray to know whether it's God's will to do something when he's made it explicitly clear in his word that that's what you should do. By all means, if you know you've got to pray about dealing with a situation, say, Lord, help me to be gracious, help me to be a good listener as I go and do this. But you don't go and pray about it to find out whether you've got God's permission when he said this is the way you handle that sort of situation. The book of Proverbs, the section that you had last week and the section you're doing this week, are really the beginning of the spelling out of the Proverbs of Solomon. The first chapters, the first nine chapters, are really why it's important that you read this book. And what was this book originally intended to do? Well, they are pretty well all of them, not all of them, but pretty well all of them that you have covered so far are the Proverbs of King Solomon. And if you were to use a computer and just look at the book of Proverbs on your computer and look up sun, you'd find it keeps occurring many, many, many times. Why? Because what King Solomon is doing, and in fact there's even a reference that his wife, one of his wives, is actually involved in this as well. So this is not a man thing only, guys. This is a woman thing too. What is he doing? He's teaching his sons how to rule well. Elders in church rule, says the Bible, New Testament. So elders need to read the book of Proverbs because it will help them to know how to rule well. Sadly, Solomon didn't listen to all of his own advice, because later he married many, many foreign women, and he ended up finding that the pagan religion of those foreign women started to affect him and Israel, and he went away in a measure from the Lord. And we know that sadly his son Rehoboam, who became the king when he died, was not very wise, because Solomon had taxed people quite heavily, and when his son Rehoboam came to power, the elders of Israel advised him to go easy on the taxes. And he said, well, I'll come back to you about that. And he went and listened to his headstrong mates, who told him, well, you know, you need to increase the taxes. You see, he didn't do what was wise. And alternatively, he did what was folly. And as a result, the kingdom split. 10 tribes went and did their own thing, and he was left with 2 tribes based in Judah in the south. But nevertheless, that doesn't invalidate the fact that there are very wise things in this book. One of the interesting things is that in the Hebrew language, the word wisdom is expressed in the female gender. And when you read the book, you find that one of the things he warns young men about is young women. Now, I'm not suggesting young women are going to lead everybody astray, but what he's saying is there's a temptation, especially if they're good looking, you know? And he warns them about that. But the interesting thing is, he says you need to marry wisdom. He actually is not referring to wisdom as a sort of a thing that you do, you know, a something. He says you have to have a relationship with wisdom. Come on to that a little more. And he says, men, you need to have a relationship with wisdom. And he expresses it in the female gender. In fact, the English text refers in the book of Proverbs to wisdom being a she. Wisdom is extremely helpful because it helps you to read situations for what they really are. Our sister this morning was telling us about a problem she's having at work. And she didn't express it this way, but she was effectively doing what Jesus' brother, well, his half-brother, James, says in his New Testament letter. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. That's what she was effectively doing. She's saying, I believe I need to stay here. I need God's help here. That sort of thing happened to me once, and it is very important that if I had been reading the book of Proverbs a lot better, I might not have had this problem. One of the things that I found in church leadership sometimes is we had some problems with different ladies who had husbands that were not particularly strong. They were a bit weak. And these ladies, please, this is not a sexist statement. Men do this too. This just happened to be ladies at this time. And they were very strong-willed, and they wanted to make their point very, very strongly. But what I noticed was that if you, even in a measured way, stood up to them, they would crumple, and the tears would come on, and it would be, take me home, dear. And I started to ask God, I don't understand what's going on here, because it happened a number of times over a number of years with different people. And I wanted to... So what did I do? I said, Lord, I don't understand what's really going on here, and I don't want myself to hurt anybody by sort of rushing in like a bull in a china shop and doing a lot of damage. Lord, can you help me to understand what's really going on here? Oh, I'm 71 now. This was when I was about 40. And, well, a few days after I'd asked God about this, I was driving down the A23 on a Sunday morning, because I'd been asked to speak at a church plant of our larger church in Eastbourne, Elim Church in Eastbourne. And this church plant was out on the east side of Eastbourne, among a housing estate. And as I was driving down the A23 going toward Brighton, because I used to drive to Brighton, go along the A27 to Polegate and so on, I'm driving along and I'm thinking about my sermon and just thinking. Suddenly this strong thought comes into my mind. When do people get hurt? With retrospect, God was talking to me and asking me a question. When do people get hurt? And before I'd even thought about it, I just said, well, when they fall. When they fall, of course. And suddenly I remembered the proverb, although I didn't remember it was Proverbs. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I began to understand what was going on. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's talking about a guy who is into sexual misdemeanor with a relative that he shouldn't have been involved with. What is he saying? You see, when we were taking the bread this morning, if you had taken a big chunk of bread and squished it up in your hand, it would have become quite a small piece of almost dough. Why is that? Because bread is full of air. And that's what pride is like. Paul said to these Corinthians, you are proud. Do you not know that a living leaven leavens the whole lump? And you see, why was these people becoming very assertive and very strong-willed, but if you even gently stood up to them, they would crumple? It's because it was just pride speaking. It was just bread filled with air, if you like. And when you stood up to it, that would crumple. You still need to be very gentle about how you handle people. But what I did was say, Lord, I don't know what the wise thing is to do. And, oh dear, I've just turned my mobile phone on. Sorry about that. If it beeps in a minute, somebody sent me a message. It's probably EE telling me that if I pay this amount of money, I can get this number of messages for free. So if anything happens, please ignore it. Okay. What I'm saying is that we can... If I had read the book of Proverbs better, I would have known how to diagnose what was going on. See, the book of Proverbs helps you to read situations for what they really are. Now, just get my notes to make sure I keep to my points. You remember Solomon knew how to read situations. Do you remember the story that occurs in the Bible of the two women that come to him? And they both had babies and one died. And so he says, okay, get me a sword, we'll cut it in baby, the live baby in half. And of course one of the women turns around and says, no, don't do that. And so he gives the baby to her. You know the story. He knows, he has learned how to be wise. And in fact, many, many rulers would come, the Bible says, to his court and would marvel at his wisdom. It's sad that he wasn't wise enough and he didn't finish well in the end. Do you know, as I began to think about this, I started finding wisdom cropping up all over the place in stuff in the Bible that I'm used to. Let me give you an example. One of my favourite books to preach from is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians begins, "Praise be the God and Father of our..." Well, verse 3 begins, apart from the little bit of introduction, you know, Paul to whatever. "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual realm in Christ," and so on. And virtually the whole introduction is explicitly praise. Why that is not for this morning. That's another story. But very, very soon, Paul gets to the point of what he's concerned about, and he says, "Ever since I heard about the way you are," that he's been praising God for, "I have not ceased to pray for you." And he then goes and says what he's praying for them. He's praying that they would know God better, and that in particular they would have more experience of the Spirit. That's my paraphrase of what he's really saying in that prayer. Okay? But Paul doesn't actually get to what to do about that, what he wants them to do about it, until he gets to the beginning of chapter 4. Now, remember, what I've said is, Paul wants them to know God better. Now, not individually. Paul is not writing this letter to individuals. You read it as an individual, but the yous, when he talks about you in Ephesians, they're always the plural you. They're not the singular you. So it's not you, Dave. It's you, church. He's writing to. And he says, "I want you to know better." So what's the first thing he says? He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, how does that help you to know God better? That's your responsibility. That's our responsibility. But you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't flow very powerfully through a disunited church. So if, church, you want to see more of the work of the Holy Spirit, more people getting saved, you want to see more people getting healed, pay attention to your relationships, says Paul. And then he holds up a model of what it is to be in unity. He says, "For there is one body, one Spirit, one," and you find Jesus is involved, the Holy Spirit involved, and God the Father is involved. What's he saying? He said, here's a model. The Trinity are in unity and they love one another, diversely involved in salvation. The role of the Holy Spirit calls you. Jesus died for you. And they're firstly involved in the work of salvation. They don't have exactly the same role in the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit didn't die for you. But he draws you to Jesus and points you to Jesus. And they're all involved in your salvation. Well, you're all diversely gifted as well. So just because you're differently gifted, in other words, he wants you to be in unity, but there isn't uniformity in the body of Christ because there's different gifts, right? And of course, he then says, well, some of those gifts are apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And what are they for? They're to teach you to do the work of the ministry, rather to train you to do the work of the ministry until we all grow up and be mature and become like Jesus. So that's the sort of unity bit, he says. And then he goes on and he says, now don't live your lives the way the Gentiles do. In fact, the way you used to live. In other words, he says, put sin out of your life. Why? Because sin breaks relationship. And if you want to be in unity so that you can see more of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to get rid of the sin in your life. Because that destroys the community life. That's why God hates sin, because it breaks community. And he goes on. And then you get to a point toward about the middle of chapter 5, and he says this, do not be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is. So being wise is knowing what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? What is the antidote to all of these problems of disunity and sin? Go on, do not be drunk with wine, where is excess, but go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember he says that? And he says, what will be the consequence? Well, he doesn't say it. He doesn't put it this way, but I want to put it this way. What will be the consequence of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit? You guys will be full of joy. He says, you'll be speaking to one another some of the versions just tell you to speak to another. That's not correct translation. You'll be speaking. It's the consequence of being filled with the Spirit community. You will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Spirit-filled life will do that. If you get drunk, you assert yourself because alcohol is a depressant and it depresses the higher orders of the brain, and you find that if you drink too much, you start doing stuff, you know, like football crowds do, which don't exactly help anybody, do they? It's not a temperance lesson, it's just a contrast between what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. The interesting thing is, I remember when I went to one of the conferences in Toronto in 1994, our field superintendent, who was a really dour Ulsterman, had to be carried out of the meeting nearly every night because he was like a person drunk. And indeed, did not Peter say on the day of Pentecost, "These men are not drunk as you suppose"? So, I'm not going too far with that one. Being wise is even in Ephesians. And what is he saying that for? Because it helps you to behave wisely toward one another rather than behave with folly to one another. Because a hallmark of a church is, do we really love one another? In Revelation, the church at Ephesus is hauled over the coals a little bit because they've lost their first love. And God took it so seriously, he says, if you lose it, if you don't love one another, I'll take your candlestick away, meaning that you'll no longer exist as a church. It's so important, this. However, to draw this to a close for this morning, it would be a mistake if you thought that you could read Proverbs like the answers to an agony aunt column. These are not just statements for you to say, well, I'll live these out and I'll be okay. If we were to look at sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongue. Sometimes you could be in a disagreement with somebody, and the temptation is always to have the last word. I know a particular person that if I take an issue with them, I will get a hugely long text of many, many words describing all sorts of reasons why they can't do whatever it is that I've said. And I'm afraid this is what's diagnosing what's going on here. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. When there are a lot of words, sometimes it's because there's some sin behind them. There's loads of stuff in this book which is so, so helpful. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as strong as a lion. Something that our society is increasingly going away from and is reaping a whirlwind as a result. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, of course, the king is not saying become a child beater. He's not saying that. But our society is increasingly saying you should never exercise corporal punishment because you'll be a child beater. Well, I agree with not being a child beater. But my kids all had corporal punishment and they still love me. Even though I've got a few warts, I expect that they know what my failings are. When I was about 11 going on 12, I looked out of my bedroom window in the house I lived in Langley Green, and I saw the band of the 1st Crawley Boys Brigade, which was part of then at Crawley Baptist Church, leading a church parade on behalf of the 2nd Crawley Company of the Boys Brigade, which in those days was based at St. Leonard's Anglican Church in Langley Green, and that church is no longer an Anglican church. The building is no longer used as an Anglican church. And I joined the Boys Brigade and very owed it a great debt for the fact that I carried on it. I trained as a youth leader with them and so on. But every year we were given a new membership card, and somebody in the country had won a competition for designing the membership card. And the motto that was on the membership card was always the same, and it was probably in King James language for all I know, and I remember it, and it comes from the book of Proverbs, and it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We need to ask God when we haven't got wisdom, because if we will, he promises that he will direct our paths. But do you notice the reason that you and I fail to be able, even if we digested every one of these proverbs, we would still not get it together? Do you know why? Viv mentioned the word gospel this morning. You know what the gospel is? It means good news. It was a term in the Greek language which referred to the public heralding of good news. What sort of news was good news? It's the sort of thing that happened to you that saved you a grand on your car repairs. That was good news, right? Let me show you what I mean. The term gospel is not a Christian term at all, originally. It was a common term used in New Testament times to refer to this sort of news. When something was done for you, something to provide a benefit for you, by a benefactor, and that benefit was something that you could not do for yourself, that was heralded as euangelion, good news. Do you understand? And the reason Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are called Gospels is because what they do is they tell you about what was done for you to provide a benefit called salvation, that you were unable to provide for yourself. And it is God who in Jesus sent his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. That's why it's good news. A gospel is always about something that was done. That's how the original people would understand it. So the so-called Gnostic gospels aren't gospels at all, because they don't describe what something that's been done. A gospel's not about teaching or philosophy, although there's plenty of that in the four gospels. It's primarily about what God has done for you. Why am I saying that? It's this: if we want to learn to live out the wisdom in Proverbs and not live out the folly, we can't do it without first trust in the Lord with all your heart. Why? Because it's a heart problem. And what did we hear about hearts this morning? One preacher used to say the problem, the heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. And unless your heart is changed, you can't live this stuff. So the first thing you need to do is to have a relationship with wisdom. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that Jesus Christ is for us wisdom from God. You need to have a relationship with Jesus if you want to live out the book of Proverbs. Am I saying that it's a waste of time trying to read the book of Proverbs and learn to be wise? Of course I'm not. Because Paul said to the Philippians, you guys that are saved, work out your salvation, not work for it. We don't work for it, because our salvation is something we can't get by our own efforts. It's something done for us, as I was just saying. But we work out these things and we ask God to help us. And as we get to know more and more about, not about him, but we get to know Jesus more and more, we find that we're able to live right and live wisely. I'm going to leave it there. Is that helpful? I know it's not being specific about all the verses that we've done, but I thought maybe that will help you get a handle to what Proverbs is about. So read it. If you want to be an elder, read it. Digest it. Look at the wisdom there is. There's loads of stuff in there that I haven't even scratched the surface of, and I'm still learning. Okay? God bless.